If you brought your Bibles with you today, and you want to read along with me, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have been going through this book, and I'm not quite sure what week this is, but we've been biting off some larger chunks here. And chapter 1 was the greeting, and we spoke about the uniquely Christian greeting and the unmistakable Christianity of these people there in Thessalonica. They were really a great example. Here in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has defended his ministry a bit. If you remember, when he left Thessalonica, it wasn't under good terms. He was with great terms with the church, but the church was under persecution there. And there was a great uprising in the city, and he had to leave along with Silas and Timothy. And so he's writing to them this letter, very concerned about how they're doing. Has heard about some good news from them and is writing to continue to encourage them. But this chapter 2, it contains a defense of his ministry. And I'm going to pick up in verse 1. We looked at the first four verses last Sunday. I'm going to read down through verse 12. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We'll have a word of prayer before we go any farther. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the example of others who have gone before us, Lord, and lived out Christianity, lived out gospel ministry, lived out church life in front of us, Lord, to give us a pattern to follow, Lord, a way that we may walk in this world. And Lord, I know that there's many different situations represented here in this room, many different circumstances in our past and even in our present, Lord, that have sometimes changed the way we look at things, Lord, and we don't look at things the way that we should, or we don't even have the experience and perspectives, Lord, that should inform how we understand the home and family, much less the church. But Lord, I know that you desire to teach us, and you desire that each one of us in our life love and be loved. And Lord, we pray that this church might be a place where your people can love and be loved, where we can truly be a gospel family. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, we talked about these first four verses, and the great point that we tried to make was that Paul had gone through some really hard times before he ever got to this place. He had been stoned, he had been threatened and chased out of town, beaten with rods. All sorts of stuff happened before he ever came to Thessalonica. And when he came there, it wasn't easy either. How did he have the strength to keep going and not to just give up? Especially after he had just been beaten with rods at Philippi and imprisoned there falsely, to then go to the next place and start preaching the same message to a people who may be just as opposed to him as the people in Philippi were. Paul explained that he got strength from God, and God gave him this strength because his motives, his heart was pure. And we talked a lot about having a pure heart and how important that is. And even if we've had difficulty in our life and in our past, things that we've gone through that make us want to give up and get cold and get hard and to withdraw and to pull away, if we would seek to purify our hearts before the Lord, God will give us strength. He'll give us strength to love again. He'll give us strength to engage again. He'll give us strength to minister again if our hearts are pure. I told you last Sunday that the first four verses focuses on the heart, and verses 5 through 12 talks about the hands, kind of what they did. What did a pure heart in ministry look like in real life? Well, that's what Paul talks about here in verses 5 through 12. He starts off in verses 5 and 6 saying, this is what it's not like. This is what it's not like. He says here in verse 5, we never came with words of flattery. It's no flattery. Flattery is false words people use to try to gain influence others. Essentially, you tell somebody what they want to hear, and in exchange, they give you something that you want. But it all happens under this false pretense, because you really don't mean what you're saying. You're just saying what they want to hear so you can get what you want from them. And the Apostle Paul said, we didn't come with flattery. We didn't tell you false things to try to make you feel good about yourself, to try to make you feel good about us. We were honest with you. One of the psalmists writes in Psalm 12, 1 and 2, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Hidden motives. Paul said that wasn't us. They had a pure heart and they spoke honestly to the people. He also said there in verse 5, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. The pretext there is like a cover or a cloak. We didn't come with this underlying desire for something from you. We weren't coming for your money. We weren't coming to get anything else from you that might be wrong or improper. There was none of that. Paul wasn't coming seeking anything from those people to enrich himself, to give him what he wanted, to fulfill his desires. That was not there. Neither in verse 6 it says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether it's from you or anybody else, even though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And so Paul wasn't coming for applause. He wasn't trying to get people to tell him how great he was and how impressive he was. He wasn't coming for cheering crowds. A lot of the people who came through town, who were speaking and teaching some message, they flattered. They wanted something from the people. They wanted this great reputation. They wanted the glory. Some of those people were this, like the sports stars of their day. And they loved the feel of the applause and all the attention and all the love and people treating them like an idol, like a star. Paul said, I was interested in none of that. Even though I was an apostle of God. I mean, he had authority from God. He had been taught by Christ. He had the ability to work miracles in accordance with God's will. He had a reasonable expectation that he was there laying down himself for them, that they would support him. But he didn't seek any of that from those people. He wanted nothing from them because he had a pure heart. That's not what gospel ministry looks like. It doesn't look like flattery or greed or seeking glory. But what does it look like? And that's what Paul tells us in verses 7 through 12. And what I want you to notice is in verse 7, he uses a metaphor of being like a mother. Being like a mother. And then down in verse 11, he uses the metaphor of being like a father. He said, when we came to you, we were like a mother, and we were like a father. In fact, what he explains is that pure-hearted gospel ministry looks like a healthy family. Pure-hearted gospel ministry looks like a healthy family. Paul said, we were like a mother to you. We were like a father to you. Now, I know as I preach this to everybody in this room and others who may be listening to this, everybody doesn't have this model of a healthy family to look back on. Or even maybe right now in some ways, you don't have a healthy family, the ideal family. One of the things that is interesting is that these people in Thessalonica probably were facing many similar circumstances. Some because their families were broken in some way. And some of these people had been abandoned by their families because they were following Jesus. They were turning away from the idols that they had served. Their families had served. The people in their cities had served. They were turning away from them, and now they were following Christ. They were Christians. And no doubt many of them had suffered loss from their family. I want to draw your attention to something that Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and Peter says in Mark 10 verse 28, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And by that, Peter was talking about families and all sorts of situations. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." They were telling Jesus, "Look, Jesus, we have left all sorts of stuff. We've even left family to follow after you." And Jesus said, "Look, you're going to make sacrifices. And you may even lose family relationships because of this. But I tell you, you're going to gain family. Not just in eternity, but in the now." Jesus had an intention that these people who were following him would be able to, even though they may lose some family, they would gain family, even more family than they had before. And the way the Christian is supposed to experience that gain and growth and increase in family is through being part of a real, live, local church. Being part of that real congregation. And when the Apostle Paul came to them and preached the gospel, he established there in that place a congregation of people. He is writing to that church at Thessalonica, that assembly. We've been talking a lot about that in our midweek services. And part of the way that we are to relate to each other in a church is as family. It's as family. We see this throughout the New Testament. Paul writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy in the church, "Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Treat these people in the church with the love and respect you have for family. That's the way it's supposed to be. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." He's saying, look, if anybody in the congregation gets caught up in any trespass, you are spiritual, go get them. Do something about it. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night too, but as I was thinking about it, my mind went back to being at Disney World in Animal Kingdom several years ago. Our family went there and had a real nice vacation and trip. And as I recall, there at Expedition Everest, the ride, we lost Anna. We went away and she was still there. And it didn't take us too long to realize that we didn't have Anna with us. And I tell you, there is nothing that we would not have done to find her. And they take it really seriously there. They were going to close down the park so people can't enter and exit and all that stuff. And you know, we found her and all was well. And it wasn't too terribly long that she was away from us. But that sense of, I'm not going to leave one of my kids. I will do whatever it takes to find that child. That's the kind of love that's supposed to exist in the church. The kind of care that we would have for each other, that we don't want to leave anyone behind. In Titus chapter 2, Paul tells Titus and he gives instruction to tell the older men to be examples. And tell the older women to teach the younger women. That there be this kind of family relationship going on in the church. And that's exactly what Paul is going to explain to us and show us here. That is how he worked. He didn't come to flatter. He didn't come to get something off them. He didn't come to seek their glory. He came to love them, to share the gospel with them. And the way he worked was like family. Look at this with me here in verse 7. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Those first three verses, I think, give us kind of this picture of the motherhood. The motherhood of the Apostle Paul toward these people. He was gentle. He was gentle. That means he was tender. He was considerate and patient. Not severe and hard or rude. He was really concerned for their well-being. And it says that like a mother nursing a child. Gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own child. So this picture of a mother who is nursing a baby, feeding this baby of her own body, taking care of, literally means to warm with body heat. So this sense of cradling and caring for and providing for from your own self. This is the opposite of seeking glory. Back in the days of Paul, back in the days of the Thessalonians, a lot of the mothers who had any money at all, they would hire a wet nurse to nurse their children so that they wouldn't have to do it. They would hire somebody else to nurse their children. But the Apostle Paul isn't handing these people off. He is saying, like a nursing mother here, taking care of her own children. I think all you mothers out there know that motherhood is not a glamorous job. Motherhood is not a glamorous job. But it's a vitally important job. And the Apostle Paul recognizes this. In fact, this is quite the opposite of seeking glory in Paul's way of explaining how he did this work. He's saying that it's not like the way other people come to town. There is no glory in this. But with that care, with that gentleness he had, it wasn't just an act. But he says in verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That phrase, affectionately desirous, there at the beginning of verse 8, I was doing some word study on that. You find that phrase on funeral inscriptions, oftentimes of a parent who's lost a child, expressing the way a parent felt who had lost a child, and just that sense of grief and separation, this desire to do anything to have that child back. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase to express how he felt about those people. That it came from a real heart of love. And it's consistent with what he says. Look, we weren't just there to do a job. We weren't just there to tell you this message of the gospel and move on. You were not just a task. You were not just a box to check on my list. You are somebody that I care deeply about. And for those of us who are parents, when our children are hurting, when they're going through a difficulty, when they are rebelling, whatever is going on, it breaks our hearts. I mean, perhaps as a parent, when these things go on, you see depth of feeling, whether it be anger or whether it be grief, whatever it might be, worry or concern, things that perhaps you didn't even think you could feel that deeply. But there, that rises up because there is this great connection that you have to them. Right there, my friends, the Apostle Paul is saying that's the kind of feeling he had for these people. And that's kind of one of the things I want us to think about today as we're going through this. You know, like I said, we all have come from different circumstances. Some of us haven't been loved like we should have been loved by a mom or a dad, or maybe our parents are no longer around and we miss that role that they played in our life. Or maybe we do have a mom and dad who are together, but in any home, none of them are perfect. And there have been breakdowns in all sorts of different ways in the way that's working. We don't even understand what family's really supposed to be. I mean, I know we all come from all sorts of different circumstances, but what Paul is saying is, look, here in the church, this is what we're supposed to be able to find. This is what we're supposed to be able to find. And whether you don't have it because you just never had it because of some breakdown or loss, or whether you don't have it because it's something you sacrifice to follow Jesus, whatever the circumstances, you should be able to find it here in this place. That's the kind of love and compassion that Paul felt toward these people, and it came from God. And the Lord can do the same thing in our hearts toward each other in this place as well. And it's something that I encourage you as we're looking at this to be thinking about yourself and thinking, is this a totally foreign concept to me in relationship to the church? Maybe I can grasp it in my home and in my family in some way, and maybe this has a role to teach us about how we're supposed to love in our homes. But is this completely foreign to you in the context of the church? Because it shouldn't be. This is what we should experience in this place. Just as a mother would give her milk and her body heat to that child, we would care for one another. Even when Paul and Silas and Timothy left the Thessalonians, when the persecution arose, it really, I think, in large part was because they were endangering the people by being there. And they cared about those people. And so they were willing to go in order to calm down the chaos around them for the sake of those people. But they continued to check in. They continued to try their best to minister from afar. Paul explained Verse 9, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. The sense is that they had to work hard. They worked long hours to pay their own way. Now, they were apostles. They were missionaries. They could have told those people, you know, that they had a responsibility to take care of them. But Paul wanted the message to not be mixed up and confused, like they had some sort of ulterior motives. And so he was willing to work night and day. The Bible tells us other places he actually made tents. That was his side hustle, so to speak, to support his ministry of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul was working super hard at that to pay his own way. And Silas and Timothy, whatever they did, they worked those jobs hard so that they could keep preaching the gospel to the people. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is not just how he treated the Thessalonians. He wrote it to the Corinthians as well. He worked that way when he was with them. He said this in 2 Corinthians 12:14. Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. The way Paul treated these people at Thessalonica was not unique. He treated other places like that. He considered himself a father. And he said, look, it's not the job of the kids to take care of the parents. It's the job of the parents to take care of the kids. And I'm not coming to get anything from you. I care about you. I want what's best for you. Paul and Silas and Timothy were like that Proverbs 31 woman, working hard for their family. That's certainly not greed. In these final three verses, we see that the metaphor switches from motherhood to fatherhood. The picture of the mother that Paul paints is one of tenderness and compassion, one of great sacrifice. But now in the picture that he paints of a father, he talks about example and exhortation. Look at this with me, verses 10, 11, and 12. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. First thing that he explains to us as part of that father example is to be an example. He said, you remember how we behaved when we were with y'all? He uses the words holy and righteous and blameless. Holy meaning set apart. It was clear that our lives were different and distinct. We behaved in a righteous way. We were blameless. You couldn't look at our lives and say that we were trying to scam you or do anything. We didn't try to abuse you or any circumstance at all. Our behavior was consistent with our message. And that's one of the roles of a godly father, is to be an example. To be an example for the family, for the children. To be willing to do the hard things. To be the one to focus on making sure you say the right thing in the right way. And when you mess up, and we all do, to go and repent and ask forgiveness and get on the right track. To be the one to make sure you're taking leadership in the home. To guide the home in the right way. To be willing to sacrifice your own desire for what is for the better good of the whole. And the Apostle Paul says, you saw that kind of thing in us. In fact, I want to refer to this passage a couple times so you can keep your finger there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a second letter he writes to them, he refers back to this very concept. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He gets specific about something he's trying to teach them. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It is not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Now, I'm going to stop there and we'll come back. But the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to remember how important it is that you all work hard and labor. You saw it in us first. You saw how we lived. You saw how we worked. We were trying to teach you the value and the importance of hard work. That was an issue in their culture. And we'll talk about that when we get to that part someday. But he saw the importance of laying out an example before those kids. I tell you, as a young person, growing up, there's a lot of challenges you face. A lot of questions you ask. You see other people do things. You see people other people accomplish things. And you wonder, can I do that? Can I do this? Can I make it through that? I tell you, it's a great blessing and encouragement to a child to have a parent who has. To have a parent who has been faithful, been an example, done the hard things, who can tell you how, who can walk you through, who can set you on that right path. You certainly give a child a blessing and an advantage when you have walked that path first. And that's part of what we're supposed to have in the church. It's part of what we're supposed to have in the church, or people who will act as fathers. And I'm not just talking to the men here. Paul acted as a mother and a father in a sense. And so I'm speaking to all of us, but that we would have this in the church. People who have walked down the path and overcome, who have been an example, who are able to show somebody else. And he didn't just set an example, but he said some stuff too. He said some stuff too. Dads have to talk sometimes. Dads have to put out some words sometimes. And he expressed in three ways what he did. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. To exhort is to urge, to encourage, to kind of give that loving little push, you know, to say, hey, we can do this, to be a bit of a cheerleader. But then there's that word encourage here. And in this sense, that word encourage means to persuade or to comfort and guide through obstacles and failures. Kids aren't perfect. Whether you're teaching them to parallel park or how to make an omelet, it's not going to be all right the first time. And sometimes you get discouraged and scared, and I can never do this. Sometimes the failures aren't just making an omelet or parallel parking. There's some moral choices that have been bad. There's consequences coming. There's hard things that need to be said and heard. Changes in behavior that need to happen. And a loving father is going to be there to comfort and guide through obstacles and failures. To get them through and to get them back on the right path. You know, this, I think in this way, Paul is addressing that whole thing that we're not here to flatter you. That's one thing I can say about my dad was he has never been a flatterer to me. And that's probably a really good thing. But when there's a time of difficulty, Your dad may not be the nurturer, the gentle one that the mom is. But a dad is meant to be there to help you walk through those things and say some of those hard things. I think one of the best examples I could think about this was Jesus talking to Peter before Peter denied him. Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to deny me tonight 3 times. But I prayed for you. And when you repent, I want you to turn and strengthen the brethren." Now Peter's all like, "Oh, I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to deny you. Blah, 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 blah." Jesus, you know, is just like the perfect dad. He sees through all of it. He's like, "Look, you know, I know you're going to get in an accident eventually. I've seen how you drive. I see how you brake. I know it's bound to happen. When you do, here's what you're going to have to do when you get in that accident. Here's how you're going to have to deal with it. I'm going to teach you." "Oh, Dad, I'll never do that." "Nope. I'm getting you ready. When it happens, here's how you need to react when you get into that skid. When you lose control. When you stop and you've got a flat tire. Here's how you're going to handle it." And that's exactly what Jesus was doing with Peter, except this was at a spiritual level. "Peter, I see what's in your heart. I know where this is going. I've been praying for you. And when this happens, you need to repent. And then I want you to get back up and turn around and help others. Not just to stay there, not just to lay in that place, but here's how you get things turned back around. This is not going to be the end of your life." I mean, how many of us have needed that kind of encouragement, that kind of guidance, someone to tell us that it's not flattery. Maybe even it's a little bit of a rebuke. It's kind of hard, but you know, Proverbs 28:23 says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Somebody who tells you the truth, even a hard truth, not something you want to hear, but they did it in love. Later, you're going to appreciate that person way more than the person who just told you what you wanted to hear all the time and never told you anything useful. That's a good father. And then finally, this good father charges. He insists, he requires, he commissions, he commands, he gives you a directive, an expectation that this is something that you need to do. This is something I expect of you. I mentioned, keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul called upon his example before those people. "I want you to imitate me," but notice what he says here, starting in verse 10, 11, and 12. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command." It's a charge. "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Doesn't that sound like a dad to you? Just throwing out some little saying. If you're not willing to work, then you're not going to eat. "For we hear that there are some among you who walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." He's still acting like a dad. He says, "I'm going to give you this charge and I'm going to encourage you." Exactly what he's saying back here. This is what a father does. "I want you to get to work. I want you to get busy. I want you to be good examples. I want you to be faithful. If you're not going to work, you're not going to eat." That kind of charge. And what kind of blessing is it to have a loving set of eyes on you and on the Lord? And lips that are going to speak to you something that's useful, a calling, knowing what is good, knowing what is possible, knowing what is necessary for you to try to guide you in the right way. That's what a good dad is supposed to be willing to be that voice. And the Apostle Paul said, "As I came and ministered to you people, we were like a gospel family. We had the best of a mom and the best of a dad all pulled together in the way that I treated you And that's part of the way that he is teaching them that we need to treat each other. That we would have that in our local church. I want to encourage you today to think about this and ask yourself, do you have that in this church? Are you playing your part in this congregation to be that mother or father or sister or brother? Do we have that kind of compassion that will not leave a child at Disney World, right? Do we have that kind of love that's willing to come alongside and encourage? That's that love that's willing to come along and give that exhortation or even command and say, look, I know this is hard, but this is what you need to do. And I believe through God's help, you can do it. You need to do this. Do we have that for each other in this church? Because that's what God wants. And Jesus said that the world is going to know we're really from Him because of our love for each other. And that's how that love is supposed to work out in the church. So I'll close with that today. I hope that in some ways this challenges you. Maybe in your own home. Maybe to think about who you're supposed to be and the role that you play. I hope it challenges you to play that role in the church. And if you do have those things and you do have those relationships, you need to thank God for that. And you don't want to waste that because it is a precious thing to have those relationships in the church.